From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thank you so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky, and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is he as every Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Groovy.
You got some emails there that you'd like to read?
Yes, I do. Let me start off with a couple. First, from Elizabeth. Dear Father Mitch, thank you for your great ministry. I believe I heard you explain that Our Lady did not go to Ephesus with St. John, as he only went there after Our Lady was already assumed. Am I correct? Yes, that is what I think is most probable. It's not 100%, but a problem, and I'll explain in a couple minutes why. I've heard several times other priests and laity say that Our Lady did live in Ephesus with St. John. Since you're so knowledgeable on the Holy Land, can you please let me know if I heard correctly what you said? Yours in Christ Jesus, Elizabeth. Yeah, Elizabeth, that is my position. Here's why. Given the time of the birth of our Lord Jesus, that would be that our Lady was born somewhere between 20 and 15 BC. If now we have St. Paul going to Ephesus, where he founded the Christian community in the 50s, at which point Our Lady would be in her mid-70s. St. John isn't there yet. Then he left his associate Timothy as the bishop of Ephesus. Also an indication that St. John wasn't there. If St. John, an apostle, were there, he would have been the bishop. And by the way, St. Paul knew St. John. When he visited Jerusalem, he mentions St. John as one of the people that he met along with St. Peter when he was in Jerusalem earlier in the 40s, maybe even the 30s. But St. John is not addressed, he's not present in Ephesus when Paul wrote Timothy sometime in the early 60s, at which point Our Lady would be in her mid-80s. And St. John apparently does not come to Ephesus until 70 or a little later, at which point the Blessed Mother would be in her 90s. Now, it's possible. I don't say that it is impossible, but it is highly unlikely. The earliest material we have about Our Lady's assumption is that she died and then was assumed into heaven in Jerusalem sometime in the 30s. That's, you know, and it seems to be before the persecution after the martyrdom of St. Stephen in 36. So it seems to be fairly soon, by 35, that she had been assumed into heaven. That's the basis for my thinking on the issue. if there is something else, that'd be fine. But remember, the earliest material we have is ascribed to St. Melito of Sardis. Sardis is down the road from Ephesus, not far at all. I've been there to Ephesus and Sardis. And he doesn't mention Ephesus at all. He says that Our Lady was assumed into heaven from her tomb in Jerusalem, right in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that tomb has been a Christian church dedicated to Our Lady since the first century. The Jewish Christians in the first century used it. That's why I hold that, okay? Here's one from Gloria in the great state of New York. What can be done about stopping Party City and the spirit of Halloween from selling obscene religious costumes? I was in the shop last Sunday, and I was horrified at what I saw. Other religious groups and ethnicities are respected, which is good. Why are the Catholics not included in this? Because they don't like us. Remember that, Gloria. They see us as a big source of opposition on the issues of abortion and euthanasia, which are big. Check Party City's ideology, and to whom do they give money? Do they give money to Planned Parenthood or one of those other organizations? Check that out. But here's what I'm going to suggest to you. To get some help on this, get hold of the Catholic League. Our good friend Bill Donahue, just had him on the show the other week, tries to address anti-Catholicism in an organized way, and sometimes with legal help when that is necessary, and with public pressure when that is necessary, and with both when that is necessary. Go to CatholicLeague.org. Let them know what you saw. I don't know. You didn't mention it here. Probably just as well that I don't know. This is something that we should be very alert to. Okay? And then Marcus writes, Pope Francis in Singapore. What did he mean by all paths lead to God? Can you please help me out, Father Mitch? I don't trust Jesuits for various reasons like this. Well, then why did you contact me? I'm a Jesuit, at any rate. I note the Society of Jesus was banned for a while under a certain pope. It was Pope Clement the 14th back in the 1770s. That was because he was threatened.
Is that during your novitiate?
During my novitiate, yes. No! we were sending Kazimierz Pulaski and Tadeusz Kościuszko here to help fight our revolution. But, that was because the Masons were trying to get rid of the Jesuits in the Catholic Church. I don't think this is what you want to use as a model here. So that's not going to be helpful. And I, as a Jesuit, don't see that all paths lead to God. I don't know what the Pope meant. I can't explain what he meant because he didn't tell me what he meant. I saw the words. I didn't understand it. The fact is, we have serious contradictions between Islam and Christianity and other religions as well. Not just differences, but flat contradictions. For instance, the Quran denies that Jesus was crucified. We see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as the central act of salvation. That's not just a difference of opinion, that is the opposite. So we have to stay with that. And this is, you know, Marcus is from Malta. You're probably a little closer to Rome than I am. So why don't you go out, try to go talk to the boss, see what he says. And then finally, real quick, Nick in Canada, what should I do if someone really believes they are receiving private revelations? First, get a good spiritual director who is well-versed in theology and understands about prayer and the spiritual life. Start talking to them and listen carefully to what they say, okay? That would be the first step. And then keep on reading scripture to judge whatever you see or hear by the norms of God's revelation.
It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, our EWTN podcasts are available on Spotify. Weekday shows from the Sunrise Morning Show through Ave Maria in the afternoon, plus the latest weekend program. You can find it all on the Spotify app. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. And in just a moment, we're going to talk to Sarah, Judy, and Nathan. But first, Father Mitch, I asked you a question during the break as to when the year 1 AD occurred in the life of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and you explained that it was sometime between him being 1 and 2,
mm-hmm.
and then I asked you that there were dates that were given in the very popular series The Chosen,
yes,
that were during the life and ministry of Jesus where they were quoting B.C. dates.
For what?
I don't know.
Yeah. Here. The setting the birth of Jesus as the turning point of time, which is why we use B.C. before Christ or A.D. in the year of the Lord, Anno Domini, because he's the center of history. And the basis of that was done by Dionysius Exiguus. He lived in Constantinople, and he was hired by the emperor, I think it was Justinian, to set that. But he made a mistake, because Justinian, being an emperor, also had a certain problem with patience. You know, Dionysius was a scholar. Scholars take their time to make sure their data. He got hurried. And you have to keep in mind that before he did that, everybody marked time in the West by the Olympics. That the first Olympic was year 1 for the pagan calendar. The Olympics are every 4 years, and they would mark days, so they knew that Herod the Great died in a certain Olympiad and a certain year. And that's how they do it. Say,
which would be in a four-year window.
Exactly. That's why there's a problem. He got the wrong Olympiad for the death of Herod the Great because of the rush. And so it's probably off a little bit. Christ was probably born somewhere about 2 or 3 BC, maybe 1, in that period. But we don't know exactly. So as a result of that confusion, you have confusion about a number of things. So, but he would have been born right around
that
2.
That would explain, and I don't, and I didn't mean to say B.C., I misspoke there. What I meant to say was that he, as a 30-something person engaged in his ministry, would have been listed in
yeah.
a different.
That's why yeah. I, you know, based on how Luke chapter 3 has Christ begin his ministry in the 15th year of Tiberius.
Yeah.
And we see that the first year of the ministry is 46 years after they started building the temple, according to John chapter 2. Given both of those dates, they both agree. And that would mean that the year of the first year of the ministry would have been 27 AD. That's what, because Herod started building in 19 BC, rebuilding the temple. So that's why I would agree with that, the date. What's also interesting, if I may add to that, remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, when he goes to Nazareth and he announces the this is the year of the Lord's favor, right? And the release of the poor and all that.
Yep.
That is a Jubilee text. And what's interesting is that 27 AD was the last Jubilee before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So our Lord's ministry was itself a Jubilee ministry. And that he is doing that. He's releasing the poor, preaching good news to the poor, releasing the blind and the lame and all this as part of his great Jubilee and liberating all of us from sin by his death on the cross, again, probably about 30.
To the phones we go. Sarah is in Bergen County, New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Sarah, thanks for being so patient. You're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch. A question that is, no pun intended, burning inside me is, if God is everywhere, does he also exist in hell?
Yes. Now, here's the question for the damned. They, think about, do you have kids?
Yes.
Did you ever tell your children not to play in the street when they were little?
Yes.
Did your kids think, yes. Oh, I'm so glad mommy doesn't let us play in the street? Did they not say, you know, that, mommy, that's not fair? And other things like that, right?
Yes.
Now, you told them not to play in the street, or there are so many other things, I'm sure. That's just one I remember Mrs. Pack was saying to her children back in the day. But there are so many other things, and there are times when you are telling them they can't have candy right before dinner and other things, and sometimes kids say, mommy, you're so mean. And other things along that line, even though you are doing what is best for them, correct?
Yeah.
And that is a good indication of how your goodness, which is there to protect your children, is perceived by them as, my mommy's really mean. She doesn't let me eat candy right before I go play in the street. And they would say you're mean and you're cranky and all this other stuff, when what you are in fact doing is saving their little lives and protecting their health from tooth decay and a bad diet, right? Mm-hmm. And this is so the same action that is good is perceived by them as being bad. This would, so God is present. Nothing can exist without him. If he stopped thinking about us for a split second, we would cease to exist. As my old high school teacher, Archbishop James Kelleher, said in class, our sophomore class, if God stopped thinking about you. You would disappear without even a puff of smoke. Everything exists because God sustains it. But just like your children might sometimes have perceived what you did and said as mean when in fact you were saving their life, so also the presence of God, such as it is in hell, doesn't harm God. And furthermore, it is perceived by the damned as a painful presence. Now, that's not because God is bad any more than it means that you withholding candy before dinner are bad. You are doing what's good. But sometimes miscreant children perceive your good deeds as bad, and the damned perceive God's goodness as bad. That's not because of a fault in God. It's a fault in the damned. Does that make sense?
Yes. So his being exists in...
everywhere. Nothing everywhere. Can exist without him.
And but even in hell.
Yeah, even in hell. But mm-hmm. that presence cannot be perceived as anything good. And no matter, this is an example. I don't know where this man is for eternal life, but Christopher Hitchens famously said around the year 2000 that Mother Teresa of Calcutta was the most wicked person of the 20th century. Now, the rest of the world says she is one of the best people ever, including the among the best of the 20th century. He has, think of the competition she had there, Jack. She was competing for that role of the wickedest person against Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, and she won the prize in his mind. Now, that's not a problem in Mother Teresa at all. That's a problem in Christopher Hitchens' perception of a very holy and good person. That would be the way the damned, if they have any experience of God, they cannot help but perceive it through their own wickedness, and they see it as a painful presence. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yes, thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Sarah. We appreciate the phone call here today on Open Line Wednesday. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Judy in Cincinnati, Nathan in New Jersey, Joe on Long Island, and Kathy in North Dakota. And we've still got a couple open lines for you. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can also text your question to Father Mitch. Text the letters EWTN to the address 58177. Wait for our response, and then text us your first name and your brief question. Message and data rates may apply. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Congratulations going out to our great EWTN radio partner, St. Therese Radio, serving Abilene, Kansas. They're celebrating 9 years with EWTN. Congratulations to Kate Wilson and her great team at KGIH in Abilene from your friends here at EWTN. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Judy is in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Judy, your patience is being rewarded. You're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father.
Hey, Judy. How you doing?
I'm doing fine. Thank you.
Oh, good. What can we do for you today?
Okay. I watch your Holy Land Rosary every morning, and when it comes to the Joyful Mysteries on the 4th, you're talking about the bath that the women had to take.
Yeah,
after
the mikvahot. Yeah, the mikvah.
Yeah. And you say they were unclean. That is sacred.
Yes.
And I want you to explain those two words.
Explain it to me, Lucy. Sure.
That's you on the Holy Land Rosary?
I know. 32 years ago when my beard was black. A couple things here. The reason for the uncleanness came from things that had nothing to do with sin. And one of the things that made a woman unclean was childbirth. Now, why was that? And why do I say it's sacred? Let me give you an analogy. Jewish people, I don't know if you know many Jewish folks, but in the synagogues, they will have the sacred scrolls of the Torah and the prophets, and they'll be written on parchment, and they'll be rolled up, and nobody in the synagogue, including the rabbi, is allowed to actually touch the page of the scroll with their hand. Did you know that?
No, I didn't.
Yeah, what happens is if you touch it, you become unclean. Now, that is the same principle as a woman after childbirth, or a woman after her monthly time, or a man after one of his emissions. Those are not evil or sinful things. But just like the Bible is the sacred word of God, these other processes that they knew had to do with birth and giving life. They didn't understand everything about, the science of what happens when a child or an animal is conceived, but they knew that those processes, the various emissions of men and women, were something to do with birth and life. And the realm of life is God's sacred realm. And that's why they were considered set apart and ritually unclean. That those processes made a man or a woman unclean, and they would go to the mikvah for a purification. Now, again, there was no implication of those processes being bad, evil, immoral, or anything like that. But they are too sacred for everyday life, the way that the Bible is too sacred to touch. In fact, when Jewish people read the from those scrolls, they'll usually have a little stick, and at the end of the stick, it'll have a metal finger pointing, and they use that to point as they go along with it so that they don't make themselves unclean by touching the sacred page. Also, contact with the sacred processes of human life and the creation of a new life, those are things that make a person unclean, but not in the moral sense, but in the sense of being sacred. Does that help?
Yes, it does.
It's something that we don't think quite like that. But most of us can remember growing up, nobody was allowed to touch a chalice or a paten. it would be very rare that even we altar boys were allowed to touch it to put it out on the altar. That was something done by the priest himself, and we just didn't touch the sacred vessels. So that it's that kind of sense of sacredness. Okay?
God bless you, Judy. We appreciate the call today. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. Nathan's a first-time caller in the great state of New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Thank you so much for holding, Nathan. You're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, Father Mitch, can you hear me?
I hear you just fine. What can we do for you, Nathan?
Father, I've lived a very sinful life. I don't want to say all my sins on the air.
Good.
But how can I change my life? Can you tell me what I can do to improve myself and make myself a loving person?
Yeah, a couple things. Do you have anyone that you know who is a good, committed Catholic?
My wife.
Good one. You chose well. I don't know how sinful you were, and again, I don't want to hear in this context, but that you chose a good Catholic woman to marry, God bless you. That's very wise. Here's what I would do. I would, first of all, start taking time every day, if you're not already doing this, and pray with your wife. And if you have kids, get them involved. But there's time, especially for a husband and wife, to have adult time together, praying together. There'd be some simple ways to do that. For instance, you can get a little book called Magnificat, and it has prayers for each day of the month in there, a short form of praying the liturgy of the hours. It's very short. Only takes a few minutes. Start off praying together. Make sure, again, a lot of this depends on your kids and all, but taking time together before God, and then also making sure that you take time yourself for private prayer. Not with your wife and not praying together, but you just learning how to listen to God. I would use the Bible as the best book to pray over. If you want some clues on how to pray with the Bible, something that I wrote just for that purpose is called How to Listen When God is Speaking. This is a book that will help you learn to listen to God and hear what he's saying. And when you come, there'll be a couple things to watch for. One, there'll be times where your prayer seems very dry. Doesn't mean that you're necessarily doing anything wrong, but sometimes the Lord gives us a certain amount of dryness in our prayer because he wants us to examine our conscience all the more honestly and own up more deeply to our sins. And of course, not only own up, but repent of them. That's the goal of that. Always have the humility to accept that when I did sin, I was wrong. And that the more honest you are with our Lord in presenting the sins, and there's a lot of times human beings want to give excuses. Well, I had a rough growing up, and we were poor, and nobody understood me, nobody liked me, and we can come up with all these things. We don't do that. That won't bring us peace. It just won't. It's when we say, Lord, I did these sins. This is how I coped with bad situations and bad company, but that was what I chose to do, and I ask your forgiveness. I would especially contemplate Romans, and the parts that I would focus on would be chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. Though Romans 5 through 8 will be very helpful for understanding yourself, and take time to slowly pray over those and let those apply to you. Those would be some of the ways I would recommend. Does that help, Nathan?
Yeah, that's a good man, Father. You impressed me so much.
Well, we'll keep you in our prayers, and who knows, one of these days maybe I'll get out to New Jersey.
God bless you, Nathan, and a lot of our listeners will keep you in their prayers as well. We head next to North Dakota. Kathy's listening on Real Presence Radio today. Kathy, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello.
Hi, what can we do for you?
I'm doing fine.
Good.
And I appreciate you taking my call.
Sure.
And I am wondering what the best approach is to having a mass said for a very delicate family intention.
Okay. Sure.
The people involved are quite well known in the parish community.
Sure.
The mass intentions are always announced.
Mm-hmm.
And we would like to have a mass said, but would kind of like to have the intentions private. I'm having the mass, I'm arranging to have the mass said, do I just say for a private intention?
Here's something that I would recommend, Kathy. Why not check out one of the missionary countries and ask for priests? There are a number of countries in Africa where the priests are very, very poor, and making an offering for mass intentions can help a priest live on that for a week, even a month. So it'll go very far to helping the church in Africa, and you're having those the Holy Mass said, but in no way will anybody in your parish know about that, and that delicate situation can be protected. That would be my first recommendation. Check out and just look up some of the missionary
communities. I can give you a direct resource in that regard, Kathy.
This man is brilliant. Go ahead.
If you go to womenofgrace.com, they have a relationship with the Vicar General of the Diocese of Gulu in northern Uganda, Monsignor... his name escapes me now. Monsignor Michael Odong.
Mm-hmm.
And you can just sign up right on the website and have either an individual mass said, or you can actually have a novena of masses said for your particular intention. And the very small, modest stipend goes a long way in northern Uganda.
Yes, that would be the perfect way, Kathy. Thank you for asking that, and I hope others follow your example. It's great to help support the missions.
It's never a bad idea, in my opinion, to go to Long Island, New York. So let's go there now and talk to Joe, who's listening at EWTN.com. Joe, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father.
Father,
can you hear me?
I hear you fine. Matter of fact, I think it's really good to go to Long Island if you're already living inside New York City. Get out of there. Go to Long Island. People are nicer. Joe, what do you got for us?
So I hope that includes me as one of those who are nice. But we'll
I expect
see.
You to be the welcoming committee.
Okay, I'll be here. That doesn't mean I have to get my address, but that's okay. My question is this. I was always kind of wondering, approximately, do we have any best guess of age of Jesus was
sure.
when he came back from Egypt with Mary and Joseph?
Yeah, it'd probably be just about somewhere between 2, no more than 4. Right in that
between
period.
Between
2 and 4.
Between 2 and 4 would be his age.
Yeah.
When he came back. Yep. Okay.
Okay. Yeah, that would be, especially given when we do know that Herod the Great died and that they returned after he had died, that would be about the right time, somewhere around 2 to 4.
You know, you mentioned Father Isaac Morales earlier.
Yes,
he'll be on EWTN Live with you tonight.
Yes, he
he's
will.
A New Testament cat.
Yes.
He's going to talk about symbols in the Old Testament tonight.
And how they apply to baptism. And I suggested to him that he, you know, address an issue that we hear a lot on this show. What about my grandchildren? My kids won't baptize my grandkids. What do I do? I think that he will have some great ideas of how to evangelize these younger people to understand baptism is not just a nice custom that keeps grandma and grandpa happy and giving presents. No, this, you know, to evangelize why the Bible says baptism now saves you and that we want our children on the road to salvation. So that would be a good thing.
That's EWTN Live tonight, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. We head next to Rochester, Minnesota. Brady is listening on Real Presence Radio. Brady, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father. Thanks for taking my call.
Absolutely.
So I've spent a few years studying apologetics, and I've been having a lot of conversations with Protestants and non-Christians, and I find the greatest difficulty usually is their negative experiences that they've had with actual Catholics in the
mm-hmm.
past.
Sure.
So that really no amount of explaining the truth can help break through that. So besides me obviously working on myself because I have a lot further to go than most, how can I help them understand that the church transcends individual Catholics?
Great question, Brady. First of all, that is a reminder. Obviously, you see that as a reminder to yourself that you have to keep growing. I have this, you know, this the same. Always need to keep on growing in living out the faith more with more integrity. This is a big issue for people. It's certainly an issue for me. And I think... So all of us should hear that and make sure that our behavior is a good example to others who might want to come to Christ and his church. Secondly, what you may want to do is, remind them not to focus on the bad effects of some Catholics and the bad effects that it has on you. You don't know what our Lord is doing to help win them over. The history of the church is filled with people who had major conversions. Many of the saints, a good example, of course, is Saint Augustine of Hippo. He joined a cult. Shacked up with his girlfriend for 14 years, had a baby. When he met a rich girl, he dumped that one, just dumped her. Don't know what happened to her, because he wanted a rich girl. And, you know, and he was, I would say he was a scoundrel. And yet, the Lord was able to turn him around with the help of another convert, Saint Ambrose. Ambrose had not been Catholic all that many years. He was a convert right before becoming bishop. He hadn't even been baptized when he was elected the bishop, but he took it seriously. So let them remind them that God in his providence is not happy with Catholics who act badly. This is something that is, he doesn't like any sin from anybody. And we don't excuse bad behavior. But he may use their conversion to help those bad Catholics the way Saint Ambrose, when he converted, helped convert the Saint Augustine, and there are lots of episodes like that that exist in history. That's just one of the more famous, and Saint Augustine wrote about it in his Confessions. That's what I would say to them. Don't you worry about judging these people. If this is true, join the church, live the faith better than these other people, and ask God to use you to convert the sinners. That's what we want to do. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so, Father. Thank you.
Good.
We head next to the great state of Washington. Julia's listening on the EWTN app. Julia, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch. How are you doing?
I'm fine as frog here, Miss Julia. What can we do for you?
I love that response. It is so Father Mitch. Oh, I love you so much. I love everyone there. You guys are absolutely amazing. And Father Mitch, I did meet you in Spokane at the retreat center, the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center.
Oh, yeah. That's a wonderful retreat center out there in Spokane.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, great sisters run that place. I just love it there.
Oh, beautiful. And they give retreats, too. Yeah, it's amazing. So, Father, today I was at Walmart. And mind you, I just went to Mass, adoration. And I don't listen to movies with any swear words or, you know, it's just not worth my time. It's like, let's do the better good, right?
Yeah. Yep.
So I'm at Walmart, and there's a baby, a two-year-old, maybe not even two, one or two, in the cart. And the mom or dad are strolling them around. And he's saying something really loud, and it sounded like F off. Mm-hmm. And he said it repetitively, da, 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 da. Yeah. And the mom's pushing, she's like, you know, putting her hand over his mouth and saying, oh, ha, ha, and laughing and giggling, saying, oh, shoot, you know, mm-hmm. making it a joke. And I was so caught off guard. And I just want to know, did I respond appropriately? Because we always want to bring them to Jesus out of love, right?
Yeah.
And that's our example as Christians. So I just said, excuse me. I said, is he saying what I think he's saying? And she said, yes. And I said, I will pray for you. And that's all that came out.
Yeah.
Was that good? Was it bad?
Oh, no, that was probably good. And, you know, I hope first of all, do pray for her. Pray for the mom, because laughing at that kind of language now won't be so funny when things get worse. You know, two-year-olds can cause certain amounts of trouble. 12-year-olds and 20-year-olds cause bigger problems. And that mom is going to need a lot of help, because it sounds like she doesn't know how to discipline her child. Mrs. Pacwa had bars of soap. Nasty, nasty soap. I learned very quickly, some words you just don't imitate. You know, and I didn't even know what I was saying. But that's something that help me. And this is something that she'll need prayer. And it was good that you engaged the sweet lady. She probably needs help. I don't know if the father of that child is around or not, but it doesn't sound like they're in a good environment if that's the language the baby's hearing. And I assure you, the baby doesn't know what she's saying. It sounds like a little girl. So that's not snooty. That's a good way to respond. All right.
Thank you, Julia. We appreciate the phone call today. And unfortunately, Richard and Jenny and Barbara, so sorry, but we are flat up against the end of the program. But we would invite you to call back next Wednesday, get in the line early, and we will get Father Mitch to tackle your questions.
And we'll take the note, your names and numbers, and maybe get you, if you call in, we'll put you right up toward the front.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord, bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. Back at it tomorrow with a very special guest. You're going to want to tune in. I'm not going to spill the beans just yet. But tomorrow, 3 p.m. Eastern time on EWTN's Open Line, you're not going to want to miss it. Until we get together then, God bless.